Thank you. Thank you. Takes a lot of work for her to put all that together for us this morning. Amen? Good morning. Oh, that was good. Good morning. Good morning. Gentleman went to a restaurant, ordered a bowl of soup. The waitress brings it over, sets it in front of him. He sits there and looks at it for a minute, calls her back over and says, "What's this fly doing in my soup?" She looks at it and says, "Looks like backstrokes to me." So we've been kind of looking at the resurrection of Jesus from a different perspective. We need to see it from Paul's eyes and who he was and all the things that indeed occurred and happened within his life. And then as Jesus called him and set him apart as one due in due season and special apostle to the Gentile world, Jesus made it very clear to him in Acts 26:16, following as we referred to last Lord's Day, what would be his center focus of preaching. He's going to preach to the Jews, he's going to preach to the Gentiles. And Jesus outlines Paul's messages for him and what he will be preaching. Jesus told Saul that the content of his preaching would include basically six things. Number one, as he was preaching, and as he preached, it was based on the fact that Jesus indeed is risen from the grave, he lives, and that is what Paul was called in question of many, many times, the preaching of the resurrection. So as he says this, and as it is produced, Jesus says to Saul, first of all, he says, you're going to preach in such a way, you're going to open the eyes of the Jews and the Gentiles. The aspect, of course, is that Satan has blinded the eyes of people. And if the blind lead the blind, they're all going to end up in the pit. And so Jesus and the Word of God, as it is preached, its purpose is to open the spiritual eyes of people, to enlighten them, to see the truth as it has been revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, and especially in the truth that Jesus lives. He is risen, ascended, and has been exalted. He will be turning them, that is the Jews and the Gentiles, from darkness to light. That is what he's going to be contained within his preaching, taking people out of the kingdom of darkness and transferring them as God would transfer them into the kingdom of his dear Son, which is indeed a kingdom of light. Light being Jesus is the light, the Word of God is a lamp, a light unto our path, etc., as that is. And so what we're preaching, what Paul was to preach, was to preach so that people would realize that they're living in darkness and they need to turn from that darkness and turn to the light. And that light is Jesus Christ. So the Bible makes it clear. We're transferred by God when we're immersed into Christ out of the kingdom of darkness. And we are then transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So there are two kingdoms. One is the kingdom of darkness. One is the kingdom of light. He also said to him that he is going to turn them from the dominion of Satan, being under the power and enslaved to the devil, and they would be then turned to God. That is the process of what the Bible says Paul is to preach. Open the people's eyes, enlighten them, turn them from, as it is, the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and also to set them free from being under dominion of Satan to God, who has promised us freedom in Christ when we come to know the truth. Satan is the prince of the world. Anyone living in darkness and in the world is under his domain. He's called the prince of the world, the deceiver, the liar, the murderer. Has been and ever will be from the very beginning. The Bible is clear on that. So if you and I are not in Christ, we're not in the kingdom of light, then we're under the dominion of Satan. We're living in his world. We're living in darkness. And as it is, we will be condemned right along with him, because the day is coming that God has appointed a day. He will judge the world through the one through whom he has risen from the dead, even Jesus Christ, his Son. That's what Paul was to preach. The resurrection, the truth of the resurrection, is to open up people's eyes. It is to convince them they need to turn from darkness to light. The preaching of the resurrection is to turn people out from under the domain and the slavery of the world. Jesus said, "I've come to set the captive free." Now, what he said he came for? That is his purpose, to bring freedom from the domain of Satan. We showed how, indeed, through the resurrection, Jesus conquered death on the behalf of all people, right? Revelation tells us he sits on the white horse. He holds the keys of death and hell in his hands now. And there is indeed that element that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. That is what we shared last Lord's Day. If you didn't hear it, you could get the CD. It will rehearse it because it said an awful lot more than what I've just outlined for you this morning. Today, we're only going to look at two more. There's six. The last one is sanctification, which I believe, somehow or other, we better get a better spiritual view of what it means to be sanctified by God through the Holy Spirit, through the blood of Christ, etc., etc. The two we're going to share today, of course, is through the preaching of the resurrection that Jesus lives. We're sharing and we're preaching a message of forgiveness. Paul was to preach that people have now the opportunity to have their sins forgiven. Not only that, but they have and will be granted and have been granted an inheritance. Forgiveness of sins, an inheritance. The whole principle is that. You know, we can't go backwards. We got to stay as it is, as the principle is. We got to convince people, first of all, that they need to see themselves as God does. They have sinned and come short of His glory. They are in need of a Savior. They are now and have been living in a kingdom of darkness, and they need to turn to a kingdom of light. And that can only happen. But God does it and transfers us, changes us from one kingdom to another. And that principle, I believe, is very clear. When one is baptized into Christ, that is when God does what He promised to do. He transfers them. He takes them out of that domain, brings them into Christ. And therefore, as it is, being in Christ, we can win over the devil. We have victory over in Christ. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So if it's faith, then we put up the shield of faith, according to Ephesians 6, and that shield will protect you from the fiery darts of the wicked one, right? We all understand that. That's a principle, okay? But the joy that you and I share as we preach Christ and Him crucified, risen from the grave, is that we're offering people a free gift of grace, which is they can have their sin forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. If He hadn't been risen from the dead, all this preaching would be empty, vain foolishness. Wouldn't it? Huh? Your faith is foolish if Jesus isn't alive and had been risen from the dead. And if you remember, I appealed to you last week through the writing of the book of Luke in chapter 24, 47, 44 through 47, very end of the book. In the other end, Jesus gave the commission, go ye therefore, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? Teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you until the end of the time, the end of the age. Mark, he says, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and has been baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. I came into the world that the world through me might be saved. So the principle is, as he closes the book of Luke, Luke writes these words. Look at these. Listen, or look. Luke 24, 44 through 47. It says, now he said to them, that's Jesus speaking, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you. Ted, thank you. We need to understand that the only authorized, inspired, God-led people that have ever walked the earth were the apostles. And we are to follow them and only their teaching. They are the only true witnesses of the resurrected Christ. And God promised them that the Holy Spirit would bring back to their minds everything they had been taught, and that He would guide them into all truth, not some, all truth, okay? So as He's speaking to these men, He says, I was with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. All of it. You suppose that's why the Bereans could look into the Scriptures, the Old Testament, find out whether or not that which the apostles were preaching was true? The Bible says they were no noble people. They didn't just accept man's words either. They wanted to go back in the inspired Old Testament and find out in the book of Psalms and the prophet and everything that is revealed there, whether or not what they were preaching and teaching them indeed is true. He then opened their minds, that is the disciples, to understand the scriptures. He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day." So all of the Old Testament, somewhere and contained in it, teaches and shares with the fact, even as Jesus himself referred to the Old Testament time and time again, and substantiating who he was, that he was going to suffer, and that however he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So if you move ahead with me for 10 days, you'll come to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We referred to it. But think about it again. Think about what Peter preached. What did Peter preach? It's the first gospel message. Gospel. Remember Paul said, "I delivered unto you the gospel which was delivered to me, that according to the scriptures, Jesus died for the sin. According to the scriptures, he was buried. And according to the scriptures, he has risen from the dead. He was seen by this, and this, witnesses," as Ted referred to him today. So Peter declares Jesus, as he's preaching, risen from the dead, exalted by God's right hand, exalted by God to be both the Lord and the Christ. "This very one," he says, "you have crucified him." Now when they heard that, they were pricked in their hearts. They cried out to Peter and the other apostles, "Well, brethren, what shall we do?" Remember, Jesus said, repentance, forgiveness of sins, in my name, would first be preached, where? In Jerusalem. Peter's in, and on the day of Pentecost, in the city of Jerusalem. He is preaching to the Jews, the first gospel message. What does he tell them to do? Repent and be baptized, each and every one of you, in what? John's baptism wasn't in Jesus' name. This baptism is in Jesus' name. It has the authority of Christ behind it. Okay? Now, John's baptism was unto repentance for the remission of sin. Then why would we think Jesus' baptism wouldn't have to do with the remission of one's sins? Is John's baptism from God or wasn't it? Was it of man or was it from God? Wasn't that the question Jesus laid upon those scribes and those Pharisees in their hearts? If it's from God, you better obey it, right? Right? Well, this baptism that Peter preached is not just a baptism that he says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. He said, you need and you better do it in Jesus' name. How many times is that true? The household of Cornelius, in Jesus' name. Paul rebaptized disciples of John. He said, and he baptized them in Jesus' name. Jesus said, forgiveness of sin would first be preached in my name, beginning in Jerusalem. And all those preachers out there that say baptism has nothing to do with salvation will stand someday and give an account to God for that. It is in Jesus' name. You were to be immersed because Jesus commanded it. And it is for the forgiveness of your sin. But it's more than that. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promises to you, to your children, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. So when Peter preached that message, then there was something that has to be clearly understood in relationship to that. In the book of Hebrews, I mean, it is very clear when you think about forgiveness of sin. Listen to what the writer to the book in Hebrews, to the Hebrew Christian, this is what he declared to them, okay? In chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, beginning at verse 3, it's going to be a little, but follow along. Chapter 10, verse 3, talking about animal sacrifices and so on and so forth. It says, in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. This is in prophecy about Jesus. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. God never took pleasure in all those animals dying, all those innocent creatures having to be slaughtered, the blood shed for the atoning or the covering over of their sin. But it is impossible. All of that blood shed under the Old Testament did not take away sins. It didn't. It didn't. Then he said in verse 7, I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings, offering, and sacrifices for sin, you have not pleasured, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. That's talking about Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, your Savior, my Savior. Waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Okay? We're going to talk about sanctification. The Holy Spirit then testifying to us, for after saying, this is the covenant. Remember, he takes away the first that he may establish the second. This is the covenant that you and I have been given through the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember when he took the cup, he blessed it. He said, this is the blood of the covenant which is given for you. We did that this morning, did we not? We partook in the covenant of the blood of Christ. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws upon their hearts and on their minds. I will write them. He then says, and their sin and their lawless deeds I will do what? I will remember no more. Remember, every time a sacrifice, every time the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and offered on the Day of Atonement, all their sins were brought back to memory. But when Jesus' blood is applied to your sins and to my sins, what happens? They're removed as far as the east is from the west. And God says he'll remember them no more. That's what the message of this book offers to people. You know what is killing most people today? It's guilt. Isn't it? Doctors will tell you more people are in the hospital today with what they call psychosomatic illnesses because they can't deal with how they treat other people and all the issues and wrongs they've done in their life. It's called guilt. You know what the Bible teaches? What the blood of Christ does? Through the blood of Christ, Romans 5:1, we are justified. The blood of Christ justified. The word justified means to be treated and looked upon as not being guilty. When Christ's blood is applied to your sins, gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone. They're gone. Wiped out of the mind of God, never to be held against you. Isn't that wonderful? That's what the message of the cross and the shedding of the blood of Christ is offered to people, and that's what Paul was to preach, that there is an offering by God for people to come under the blood of Christ and be forgiven, have their sins washed away. Oh, wait a minute. You suppose that's why Ananias, when he came to the apostle Saul of Tarsus, laid his hands on him, received his sight? You suppose that's why Ananias said to him, what in the world? Right, get off your feet. Get off your knees. Get off. What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and do what? Washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, anybody in the right mind knows the water isn't what washed away sins. Right? Anybody here not know that? It's the blood of Christ that washes away sins. So it must be in baptism, by faith, God applies the blood of Christ to one's sins and washes or forgives and cleanses them from all of their iniquities. Amen? It has to be. Why does that have to be? Well, when you think about it, I don't know of anything else that can wash away our sins, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, what? What can wash away my sins? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what we preach. Blood. You know, there's a lot of liberal churches today that don't want to have anything to do with the blood of Jesus Christ. They don't want to mention, they don't preach it, they don't believe in it. But the Bible centers around the shedding of blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Now, either you believe the book or you don't. Amen? Yes, you do. So if I want my sins forgiven, then I know how I need to do it. It's very clear in the Scriptures. It isn't that difficult. It's to obey a command that is done in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of sin. But don't forget, there is that element of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, you may want to write them down. 1 Peter chapter 3, in that particular chapter, Peter has made reference to the flood and how the water cleansed the earth, etc. And in doing that, because I've had people tell me over and over again, well, you show me in the Bible where it says baptism saves you, and I'll believe it. Seriously. If I take them to 1 Peter 3, 21. Okay? This is what it says. It says, corresponding to that, that is the cleansing of the earth that the flood did, that's by water, baptism now does what? What does it say? Well, that can't be what it means. Was that what it said? Yeah, I know, but that's got to mean something else. Can't mean that baptism saves you. But you just told me if I could show you somewhere in the Bible where it says baptism saves you, you'd believe it. Now you're telling me you don't believe what Peter said? No, they won't receive. Remember on Pentecost, they that gladly received the word were baptized. Receiving of the seed. We've been born again of that imperishable, incorruptible seed. That is the Word of God. Okay? Now the point is, he goes on here and says, kept waiting on, as it is, correspond, not the removal of the dirt from your flesh. Would you get that as not taking a bath? Would that look at like immersion, going under the water? Okay? But an appeal to God for a good conscience through the what? Resurrection, you know what Romans 6 said, if you're buried with him in the likeness of his death, you shall be raised with him in the likeness of his resurrection. There is a death, there's a burial, resurrection according to Romans chapter 6, right? But my point isn't that. My point is, he says, it's appeal to God for a good conscience. You see that? Underline it. Because I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter 10, or chapter 9. I want you to look at verse 14. Okay? Chapter 9, verse 14. He's been talking about the blood of bulls and goats, ashes of heifers sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctifying for the cleansing of the flesh. Verse 14. Everybody there? Notice what he says. How much more will the what? Blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, do what? What will it do? Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Okay? Peter says that baptism is an appeal to God to have your conscience cleared before God. Right? Here the writer of the Hebrews says that it's the blood of Christ that clears one's conscience before God. Is that what it says? You ever heard the adage, things equal to the same thing are equal to one another? You ever heard that? So if baptism equals the cleansing of one's conscience, and the blood of Christ is what cleanses one's conscience, it would seem very logical to me then, being equal, it's in baptism that one has by faith the blood applied by God and cleanses them, forgives them, washes away their sin, makes them as white as snow. They can rise to walk in a new life. The old man is crucified. The body of sin is destroyed. It's day one in that person's life. Born again. That makes sense? Does that make sense? Well, it sure does. I don't know how anybody with any common sense cannot see that that's exactly what it says. The blood of Christ cleanses, baptism cleanses one's conscience. They're equal to one another. Got it? You see that? But don't let anybody deceive you related to what takes place when one is scripturally immersed into Christ for the remission of sin. We don't preach water regeneration. We preach that in faith, God takes the blood of Christ, applies it to one's sins in baptism, washes away their sin, and that which quickens and makes them alive together in Christ is the Holy Spirit, not the water. Well, we'll see that next week. Okay? Maybe. Because as far as time is concerned, if I was going to go into this fifth point on the inheritance, it would take another, and I'm not going to do that to you. I think you need to take what you've heard this morning and think about it, mold it over, share it. Brother, and if that's what Paul was commissioned to preach and that's what he's to preach, what should we be preaching? What should be coming from our pulpits? What should we be teaching out there in individual homes when we go into the homes to teach them about Jesus Christ? What should we be sharing? What is our purpose for going there? Isn't it to help open their eyes to the truth, to see the light as it has come to us through the Word and through Jesus Christ? Isn't it to help them to see that they are in a domain of darkness, that domain being the domain of this world, and they need to be taken out from under that darkness and put into the kingdom of light? Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Aren't we to help them to understand that as long as they're in the world and in the under the power of the prince and the ruler of the air, that they're in the domain of Satan and they need to be freed from that domain, taken from that domain, set free by God from that domain, and taken and transferred by God into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Because that's where salvation is. Right? And should we not be sharing with them that is the blood of Christ and the blood of Christ only that can forgive their sins? How many people, you go to funerals today, never been to church, they've never done this, they never obeyed the gospel, they've never done anything. But they preach and the preachers preach, there's no doubt that they're going to end up going to heaven. Really? Huh? Really? They've never been immersed into Christ, but yet they're going to heaven. Never had the blood applied to the washing away and the forgiveness of the sins, yet they're going to heaven. I've been there. I've sat there. I've listened to it. I've had people come out and say to me, well, I'd like to, I don't know who they were talking about today. You ever heard that? I have. You know what? I thank God you people here love the truth. That's all you want is the truth. But there are people out there that are dying without it. We need to be and taking this gospel and sharing it with the people who are lost. We need to be telling them about the one who loved them enough to die on the cross, to be buried, and risen from the grave. Jesus said, go into all of the world and preach the gospel. The gospel. And he that believes and is and has been baptized will be saved. That's who we are. That's what our commission is. That's what we need to be doing. If you're here today and you've never really, truly turned from your sins, turned from the world, turned from darkness, and turned to the light which is in Jesus, if you've never, never ever have been immersed into Christ for the remission of your sins that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you have the opportunity to do that today. Why? Because He lives. Because He lives, we can preach what I've been covering these last two Sundays. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the inheritance, which most of you are aware of, I'm sure. But sanctification, we don't preach on it. We don't even teach it much in our churches. But the Bible says and teaches very clearly the power of being sanctified by God. And we need to understand it. We really do. But let's stand. If you have a decision you want to make for the Lord today, because He lives, we're going to sing this song. And in reference to it, it's an invitation song. It really is. And it's being sung to help you to make a decision for the Lord. And that's what our desire is. If you don't know all there is to know, we'll come into your home, sit down with you, and we'll teach you. We'll do whatever we have to do to help you to see what you have to do to be saved. Because He lives, let's sing it together.